would you please turn with me to Joshua chapter 22. This morning, as we are coming to the end of our series in the book of Joshua, we've covered quite a number of themes. We've seen what it looks like to live as a people of the promises of God, and this morning is no different. We're going to actually look at some things that have to do with us as a church and the relationships therein. And I think about what Frederick Douglass once said when he said that there is no progress without struggle. He compared wanting progress without struggle with wanting crops without plowing the ground, or the ocean without the sound of its waves, or the sky without the roar of its thunder. Now, in our relationships, we actually know something of that. We want peace, but we don't always want the hard conversation that may be required in order to achieve peace. We want unity in our relationships, but we don't always want the humility in our own hearts or the honesty in amongst friends that it takes to preserve it, and the church is not immune to that. If this is something that is kind of our universal experience in relationships, especially as a result of the fall, we have to recognize that the church is not immune from that. We have to be on guard for these things as a church. There's an old Christian maxim that says, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, but in all things, charity. And these are truths that we have to hold together, that God's word is true, that Jesus is Lord, and the gospel is our only hope. And there are also matters where faithful Christians could reach different conclusions. Romans 14, verse 5 says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Through it all, Ephesians 4 reminds us that love has to shape the way that we speak and the way that we respond to one another. Ephesians 4 says it this way, speak the truth in love. Unity, liberty, charity. When any one of those things begins to break down, conflict inevitably follows. And it often reveals something deeper that's going on in our own heart. Think about this at an individual level, not the church-wide level, but at an individual level, when you're in the midst of a conflict, there can be this thing that we're afraid of losing in the midst of that, or there can be things that we've assumed about one another. We could do a whole sermon just on that word alone. What are the things that we're trying to protect? Perhaps it's our reputation or our responsibilities or something along those lines. And as we look at Joshua 22, we're going to realize that this is about God's people almost destroying one another over an altar that was not what they thought it was. At the very core of this chapter is a misunderstanding amongst God's people. And it asks a question that we desperately need in our everyday lives, in our homes, our workplaces, our schools, even in this room this morning. The question is this: how does the presence of God hold his people together when we're at the brink of tearing each other apart? Now, thankfully, this morning, there's not some huge rift in the church. My in-laws the other night, I was having a conversation with one of them, and he said, are you ever tempted to preach something because you know about what's going on in the church? And I said, no, thankfully, because we preach through God's word week by week, that temptation is kind of gone away. And this morning, I want you to know, I'm not preaching to someone in the church. There's not some faction or fracture in the church that we're speaking to, but we need to be reminded of this so that doesn't begin to be true in the church. We have to be equipped for that so that we don't face that in this moment. And this passage is going to give us four main points as we read through this morning. One is to cling to the Lord. The second is to cross the distance before us, to tell the truth, and to choose peace. So with those in mind, can we look at the first nine verses together? Joshua chapter 22. At the time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days down to this day, but have been careful to keep the charge of the Lord your God. And now, the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers as he promised them. Therefore, turn and go to your tents in the land where your possession lies, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. Only be careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, But to the other half, Joshua had given a possession beside their brothers in the land west of the Jordan. And when Joshua sent them away to their homes and blessed them, he said to them, go back to your tents with much wealth and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. So the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home, parting from the people of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to their own land, of which they had possessed themselves by command of the Lord through Moses. Now you notice how Joshua chapter 2, 22 begins peacefully. These tribes are finally going home, and years earlier they had received the land east of the Jordan, but they promised to cross the river and fight alongside their brothers until the rest of Israel had received its inheritance. The scriptures we just read said that they had kept their word before the Lord. And Joshua says in verse 3, you have not forsaken your brothers these many days. They walked alongside, fighting in battles together for the land their own families would never occupy. And now the Lord has given Israel rest. This has been a repeating theme over the last several weeks. And Joshua now sends them home. But listen closely to verse 5 where it says this, love the Lord your God and walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and cling to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, if you have read the Old or New Testament, Joshua's words here should sound familiar to you. They echo the great confession of Israel in Deuteronomy 6. The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And Joshua is sending these tribes home with the same covenant call to the people of God. Love the Lord with your whole life, with all of who you are, love the Lord. And centuries later, when Jesus was asked which commandment mattered the most, he went right back to these words, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus immediately added after that, and love your neighbor as yourself. Our passage today shows us people who care deeply about the faithfulness of God, but nearly destroy one another in the process of caring about those things. And Jesus is not actually going to separate those things out. Wholehearted love for God changes the way that we treat the people who belong to God. So before Joshua tells them how to handle a conflict, he gives them the foundation for every conflict. Cling to the Lord, church. Cling to the Lord. That word cling actually in the original language carries with it the holding fast and covenant faithfulness. If you study it, it actually talks about covenant in a way that in the covenant of marriage would be known as skin-to-skin contact. It's that kind of intimate and personal contact. Cling to the Lord. Be in that personal, vulnerable space before the Lord. That's what it means to cling to the Lord. And notice when this covenant faithfulness is called to. It's after the battle. The swords are being sheathed. Home is in sight. The crisis is behind them when it comes to the battle. And yet what Joshua is telling the people of God is, while you may be losing the grip on your sword, do not lose your grip on the Lord. Cling to the Lord. You know, I think about when turbulence hits an airplane. Perhaps you've been on an airplane when this happens. And maybe it's just not enough that the masks come down, but it is just enough to make you flinch. What do you flinch for? You flinch for something that you feel like is secure. Sure, it's 40,000 feet in the air, but it feels secure in that moment. What are you not grabbing? You're not grabbing the drink cart because it's going to roll down the aisle, right? You want to grab a hold of something that feels like it's secure. We all reach for something that we believe will hold fast. And our relationships can work the exact same way. When we feel threatened, when we feel misunderstood or ignored or rejected, we grab for something. The question is, what are we clinging to, church? Is it control or anger, silence, the approval of other people? We've talked about this over the last few weeks. What about our own version of the story? The pressure of these moments reveal what we believe will keep us safe. So the first question for this week that we have to ask is, what am I clinging to in the relationship that feels difficult right now? And before we begin analyzing the other person, we have to stop before God and ask the question of ourselves, what is the thing that I'm afraid of losing? What outcome have I decided I have to have in this moment? I'm demanding this particular outcome, otherwise there will never be peace with this other person. Am I trusting the Lord? Am I trusting my ability to control how this turns out? You know, that may be the first work of reconciliation before the text message, the meeting, the confrontation. Ask the Spirit to search you first and foremost. Because you can use all the right words while your heart is still gripping to the wrong thing. Love the Lord, walk with Him, cling to Him, church. And almost as soon as these tribes leave, something happens that makes everyone question whether or not they are doing exactly that. Let's read the next 10 verses in Joshua chapter 22, beginning in verse 10. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, that is in the land of Canaan, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, an altar of imposing size. And the people of Israel heard it and said, "Behold, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built the altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region about the Jordan on the side that belongs to the people of Israel." And when the people of Israel heard it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. Then the people of Israel sent to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, Phinehas and the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one from each of the tribal families of Israel, every one of them the head of a family among the clans of Israel. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and they said to them, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? Have we not had enough of the sin at Peor from which even yet we have not cleansed ourselves? And for which there came a plague upon the congregation of the Lord, that you too must turn away this day from following the Lord. And if you too rebel against the Lord this day, then tomorrow he will be angry with the whole of the congregation of Israel. But now, if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take for yourselves a possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or make us as rebels by building for yourselves an altar other than the altar of the Lord our God." Now, verse 10 says that the eastern tribes are building an altar near the Jordan, and the text calls it an altar of imposing size. This thing was huge. It was meant to be seen. Western tribes hear about it, and they believe, and they gather at Shiloh, but instead of for peace in the congregation, as we saw last week, they are gathering this time for war. It may sound like a wild overreaction until we understand what they believe is happening. God has made his commands clear about worship and sacrifice, and some sort of rival altar could represent a rebellion against the Lord. We pick up on that in the language of the communication between these two groups. And Israel in this moment remembers what sin has already cost them. They know that sin is serious. They're looking at rebellion and say, this is a rebellion that can ruin the whole of the community. And I think it's right for us to slow down here for just a moment, because there's something worth recovering in the church today. I don't just mean Metro Life Church, although this is the church that I'm speaking to. I do believe that the church in general can recover something that we see in this passage. The people of God take sin seriously. See, they believe that rebellion against God mattered in everyday life. They understood that it doesn't just stay private and contained. It damages people. It affects families. It can wound an entire community. And there is something healthy about that concern for the church today. The church should never become casual about what God calls sin. Grace doesn't make sin less serious. The cross shows us how serious sin is and just how far God is willing to go to save us from it as his people. So the lesson of Joshua 22 is not calm down. Nothing really matters that much. Some things matter deeply. The truth matters. Holiness of God matters. Faithfulness to God matters. The question is what we do when we believe that those things are being threatened. And watch what Israel does next. Before the battle begins, they send this delegation. Phinehas goes. The tribal leaders are going with him. and they cross a distance. Now, their words are pretty direct, aren't they? They're strong words that are said. But then in verse 19, they make an offer that we should recognize is an extraordinary offer. In effect, they say, if the land you're living in pulls you away from the Lord, come live with us. What a heart for the things of God, church. If this is a distraction pulling you away from the Lord, how can we help make sure that you are not being pulled away from the Lord? I think about a friend of mine that his son was walking through a variety of things, and he told his son flat out, if you're going to go to hell, you're going to do so with my hand wrapped around your ankle. That's a heart of the people of God, isn't it? If what you're doing is pulling you away from the things of God, come do something else with me. If where you're living or where you're working or that relationship that you're in is pulling you away from the things of God, let us bring you into the fullness of what God has designed us for. Church, we need to recapture that as well as we recapture the seriousness of sin. Now, they're wrong about the motive, but they care enough to go. They care enough to make a decision in that moment that probably saved thousands, if not tens of thousands of lives. You know, before you cross the distance, so to speak, they're literally crossing the Jordan River. That's what it means to cross the distance. They're crossing a distance, and Ken Sandy gives us a three-question check that he calls the SOG plan, the S-O-G plan. Now, I'm aware these are not on the screen. I was getting my notes ready late for this. It's going to be on our website later, but look, just track with me here. S-O-G, S, self-aware. What am I actually feeling? And why am I feeling that way? What do I want for this from this conversation that may not be about the gospel? Notice how they got back to the heart of things. If this is pulling you away from the things of God, that's what matters most to us. Let's make sure that that's part of what's in our conversations. Oh, other aware. What might they be feeling? What are they walking through? What don't I know about their situation? G, God aware. What would please God in this conversation? Am I trusting God or am I trying to win? Too often, I think we go in with the wrong motives. But once we've kind of gone through those heart checks, cross the distance, not by text, not by group chat. Can I just encourage us? Let's try to do less across text when it comes to our relationships. I'm all for administrating ushering teams amongst group texts that Jeremy Price is going to exit his way out of. That's fine with me. Deacons can do that. But can we not confront each other over text? Can we just sit down and hear each other's voice? Can we sit down and hear those things? I heard texting in the midst of conflict a serious matter, or they called it this, conflict avoidance dressed up as communication. Church, can we live for something greater than that, the convenience of that moment? I think it's worth considering in our own daily habits. What are the ways that we're crossing the distance? Not just about what's convenient for me, but about what communicates my heart for this other person. Now we need to see what the Eastern tribes, they're on the other side of the river, seeing Phineas coming. They know the history, and their answer shows us something about the way of Christ in the church. Let's look at verses 20 through 29 together. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, break faith in the matter of the devoted things, and wrath fell upon all the congregation of Israel? And he did not perish alone for this iniquity. Then the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh said, in answer to the heads of the family of Israel, the Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, He knows. And let Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today for building an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if we did so to offer burnt offerings or grain offerings or peace offerings on it, now may the Lord himself take vengeance. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you. You, the people of Reuben and the people of Gad, you have no portion in the Lord, so your children might make our children cease to worship the Lord. Therefore we said, now let us build an altar, not for burnt offering, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we do perform the service of the Lord in his presence with our burnt offerings and sacrifices and peace offerings. so your children will not say to our children in the time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. And we thought, if this should be said to us or to our descendants in a time to come, we should say, behold, the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made not for burnt offerings, not for sacrifice, but to be a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away this day from following the Lord by building an altar for burnt offering, grain offering, or sacrifice, other than the altar of the Lord that Lord our God, that stands before his tabernacle. Now, here is the longest speech in the chapter. There's some repetition to it, and they confess the mighty one, God, the Lord. They repeat it for emphasis, the mighty one, God, the Lord. They want to say it again for the people in the back and make sure that everybody has heard. They are talking about God as the mighty one. They are talking about him as Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant God of people. He knows what's in our heart, and we want the other people in this land to know our heart as well. They confess God before they ever defend themselves. They confess who God is. So in this moment, they're not having this moment of self-defense. They're actually worshiping God. And verses 24 through 27 tells us the whole truth of what's going on in this moment, in this moment of misunderstanding. We were afraid that in the time to come, your children might say to our children, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? This is what telling the truth looks like. It's not just the facts. It's not saying, hey, look at how great this altar is. What's the deal? It's not going through all the details of what it cost or what it took to put this in place. No, they're saying there's something about our heart that is on display in this place, and we want that to come through. They're not defending themselves with facts. They're defending themselves with their heart for God. You know, I wonder if when someone confronts you this week or someone says something back to you this week, don't do what your flesh wants in that moment. Instead, what does it look like for us to just pause long enough to worship first? Lord, thank you that I'm walking through this. Now, that sounds like a terrible thing, doesn't it? Have you ever tried it? It is. Lord, thank you for this moment so that I can just display your mercy instead of taking this person out in front of me. Hallelujah. I'm sorry, what did you say again? I don't know. Is it just my heart that that kind of stuff happens? Please tell me it's not just my heart that that kind of thing happens then. Worship first. What does that do? It slows us down from being ourselves. Church, we should not act out in the natural because we live in the good of the supernatural one who lives inside of us. Silently or out loud, say, Lord, you know my heart. Help me in this moment to be truthful. What about a charitable judgment? Before you defend yourself, say back what you have heard. I hear you saying that you thought that I was doing X. Is that correct? What about the third thing? Then and only then, go through not just the facts, but go through what your heart is in that moment. Here's what's actually happening. Here's what I was afraid of. Here's what I wanted in that moment. See, the Eastern tribes, they worshiped, they listened, and then they explained. In that order, you will be shocked how often the conversation can end with a witness rather than a war. You know, too many of us have gotten good at war, and we have lost our witness as a result. Church, let us get back to what we have been called out of darkness and into light to be. We have been called to be a witness of the one who is the faithful witness, as we will see in Revelation in just a moment. And here's why you can do this. When Christ has already secured your standing before God, you don't have to be concerned primarily with your presence in front of others. In other words, you don't have to be worried about your reputation, because your reputation in front of the person who matters the most in all of creation is secured in Jesus Christ. What can anyone bring against you as an accusation if you have been forgiven in front of a holy judge? You are free. You don't have to panic in that moment. If Jesus is your righteousness, you can be misunderstood for a season, because the God who knows the secrets of your heart will vindicate you over time for his glory. When the truth is spoken, when the truth is heard, Phinehas says something that reveals what this whole chapter has been about. Let's look at that together, beginning in verse 30 this morning. When Phinehas, the priests and the chiefs of the congregation, the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words that the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh spoke, it was good in their eyes. Now, how they heard with their eyes is not clear in this passage, but I'm going to keep going. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the people of Reuben and the people of Gad and the people of Manasseh, today we know, and the people, that the Lord is in our midst, because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Now you have delivered the people of Israel from the hand of the Lord. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, the chiefs, returned from the people of Reuben, and the people of Gad, and the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan, to the people of Israel, and brought back word to them. And the report was good in the eyes of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel blessed God and spoke no more of making war against them to destroy the land where the people of Reuben and the people of Gad were settled. The people of Reuben and the people of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Verse 30 says this morning, today we know that the Lord is in the midst of us because you have not committed this breach of faith against the Lord. Phinehas doesn't say, hey, today I feel better about you guys. He says, we know God is with us. The evidence of God's presence isn't unanimity. In other words, we are not here to create cookie cutter looking Christians in this church. It's that they came together, they came to the truth, and they chose peace with one another. No one had to die. And the altar is named witness. Notice it's not called compromise. It's not called victory. Witness that the Lord is God. This is what happens when God's people look like God is actually in their midst. Ken Sandy gives us four promises of when you forgive someone. Think about this moment of peace. By God's grace, I will not dwell on this incident. What is Phinehas doing in this moment? He is helping the people to see we are not going to dwell on this. These are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not going to dwell on this incident. I'm not going to bring this incident up to use it against you. As a matter of fact, we're going to call this thing witness in the same way that you have, because it means that God is in our midst. I will not talk to others about this incident. We're going to come back to that one in just a moment. I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our relationship. Now, those materials we're going to reference on our website for you this week as well. We'll include it in the show notes, as they may say on podcasts that I listen to. Church, here's a question I have. Which one of those is hardest for you? I wonder how many it's number three. You know what? I'm not going to bring this up to you, but I'm going to keep processing it with everybody else that I know. No, I'm never going to talk to you about this again, but I'm going to talk to a lot of other people about it. And they're going to help me not ever talk to you about it again, because I'm talking to them about it more and more. You know, it sounds humorous. I hear the laughter. I'm glad that you're picking up on that. I'm laying it on kind of thick. But how often is it true, church? We use this term processing in a way that actually erodes from what true forgiveness looks like. Imagine if the eternal, immortal, invisible God processed our sin before him through the cross in the way that we process other sin against us. Who could stand is what David says. So this week, who is the person that you need to choose peace with? What does it look like for you to live in the good of these four promises of forgiveness? What does it look like to create a culture within the church that lives in the good of these four promises of forgiveness? See, we live in a world of rivers. Notice how the River Jordan divides the people of God. This altar is built in an immense size so that we can see there is a visible sign in the midst of this physical division. We live in a world of rivers, church. We need more altars that are a witness of the unity of the people of God than we need more divisions. And can I say, if what you're listening to, if what you're giving yourself to in devotion causes more division in your heart, it is not of the Spirit of God for you in that moment. The Spirit of God brings unity to the people of God. I have questions about the source if you see a new division being born for the people of God. See, we need to be a people who know what it looks like to choose peace in a world full of rivers of division. I want us to look one more time at verse 34. The people of Reuben, people of Gad, called the altar witness, for they said, "It is a witness between us that the Lord is God." No sacrifice on it, just a name. Witness. A stone standing between two people saying, "The Lord is God and you belong to him." Centuries later, a cross would be what's raised between God and his people. And on that cross hung the true witness. Revelation 1:5 calls Jesus Christ the faithful witness. He was misread. He was accused of rebellion against God. He was surrounded by zealous men with weapons. He crossed an eternal distance for us. He told the truth to his Father, and he chose peace, accomplishing that for our benefit by dying in our place. He is the one who alone can reconcile us to God. Paul says that God, in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, God through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them. The dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. The altar of witness told Israel, "You have a portion in the Lord." And the cross of Christ tells us today, "You have a portion in the Lord, sealed by my blood, guaranteed by my Spirit forever." And if you've never trusted in Jesus, hear me say this. You don't have to build an altar to prove you belong. Jesus has already built it. And he laid his life down as the faithful witness of sacrifice on our behalf. His cross is your witness. Come to him. Learn to cling to him today. This is going to guide our thoughts in just a moment for communion. But as I close and as we prepare to turn in song and prepare our hearts to receive at the table, I want us to return to the opening question. How does the presence of God hold his people together when we're on the brink of tearing one another apart? Joshua 22 says, "Cling to the Lord. Cross the distance with one another. Speak truthfully with one another. And choose peace to reconcile to your brother, to your sister." Our faith expressed in everyday life does not begin with our ability to do any of those things well in our own strength. It begins with the God who did something far greater for us. Our deepest problem with God was not a misunderstanding. In our sin, we had rebelled against him, and God crossed the distance that we might know peace with him and with one another. If you've been coming here for a while, you may have noticed that earlier I didn't do what we would typically do before a sermon, which is a pastoral prayer. I think it's the Holy Spirit's plan today that I would do the pastoral prayer before we return to worship. So would you just stand with me? Our pastoral prayer today is for reconciliation in the church. Reconciliation with the people of God, that they would understand and know the peace of God. And so would you join me in this pastoral prayer? God, we thank you that you are the God who has drawn near to us. Through Jesus Christ, you crossed the distance our sin had created. You made peace through the blood of his cross. You brought us into your family and gave us a new identity. We have heard your word. So we ask that you would search our hearts. Show us what we're clinging to when relationships become difficult. Forgive us when we've held tightly to control or anger, silence, fear, our own version of the story. Teach us to cling to you. Give us the courage through your Holy Spirit to cross the distance with one another. Keep us from hiding behind our assumptions. Keep us from speaking about someone when we should speak to them. Make us willing to listen before we answer, to seek understanding before we defend ourselves. Help us to live through our actions, through our words, with humility and love. Where we have sinned, give us grace to confess without seeking to make excuses for ourselves. Where individuals in this congregation this morning have been wounded, give us wisdom. Give us patience as a fruit of the Spirit. Give us a heart that is ready to forgive and choose peace where you lead us. And teach us all, God, to choose peace. Guard us from a peace that is in appearance only, that because we're avoiding the truth. But give us a peace with a zeal for truth that forgets. Let your presence among us be seen in repentance, in mercy, and restored fellowship with one another. In just a moment, Lord, as we come to your table, remind us that we are one body because we have one Savior. You were broken for us. Your blood poured out for us. Let the grace that we receive here become the grace that we extend to one another. Give us humility and courage to take next steps that you reveal to our hearts and minds by your Spirit, and make Metro Life Church a witness that the Lord is God and that the reconciling power of Christ is truly at work among his people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.